Wow, we're really lucky today. That was beautiful. So I don't really think, excuse me, probably that disability awareness was at the top of St. Mark's list of things to be concerned about when he wrote his gospel, the New Testament, several decades actually after the events described concerning the short life and ministry of his friend Jesus. He wrote, it was all about Jesus. It was all about his miracles in these missives that St. Mark wrote, because, well, that was the point of getting this stuff on paper, I suppose. And Jesus, as legend has it, was known for healing sick people all the time. So I suppose to his disciples, such stories would maybe begin to blend together after a while. And the specifics of who came forward with which ailment and went away healed would tend to become a little murky and melded over time, is my guess. He healed a lot of people who had very crippling illnesses sometimes and diseases. And what I'm not here to do today is preach the theology of the healings of Jesus, because we weren't there, we can't know. I'm not going to preach about maybe what they could have meant literally, could they actually have happened, and what are we to do with documented miracles as Unitarian Universalists with diverse theological perspectives. That's not what I'm here for. I do know that in nearly every documented story, even though they were all recorded when these disciples were very old men, Jesus was always remembered to have told the people that it was their own faith that had made them whole. Not his touch, not necessarily some magic trick, but their own faith and their own belief in the power of healing. I believe that Jesus knew the power of the mind-body connection and rallied people to believe it too, so much so that things that appeared miraculous actually did happen. And a lot. Those kind of things followed him everywhere. But that doesn't explain it all away, of course, nor will I today, because we weren't there. Like I said, we don't know what happened. We do know that disability isn't always a thing that can be cured in real life. We know that being born with certain medical conditions makes certain things inevitable in the lives of people affected, and no amount of faith, healing, revival meetings are gonna cure us. So much exploitation of people in the name of healing has happened and continues to happen in our worlds at healing meetings like that. I've seen it many, many times. To use a story of Jesus healing someone with a crippling illness or injury to illustrate any point, I believe, can be a little dangerous. If the exploitation of our beloved fellow humans in the name of religion were not to be raised and viewed in all its shameful ugliness for exactly what it is. And so there that is. So then rule number one about being a good ally to people with disabilities is, do not suggest taking them to a faith healing rally. Rule number two in being a good ally to people with disabilities is, do not block their access to the faith healing rally if they tell you they want to go. Amen. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Do not block their access to the faith healing rally if they tell you what they want to attend. And here's where we meet our heroes for today. In the Gospel of Mark, the second chapter, we encounter a very brief little story about a man who had some kind of paralysis in some version, or some kind of palsy in some versions of the Bible, it says, probably a crippling combination of both, maybe cerebral palsy, we're not sure. Like I said, the details that are given to us are really vague. You have to fill in the blanks a little bit. But somehow word had gotten out to this man that the teacher, the rabbi, the faith healer, Jesus, was in town. And he was going to be speaking that very night in the home of one of the families that lived right there in Capernaum. And everyone who was anyone was going to be there. Now, this is not a person who could walk or do much of anything without assistance, from what we're left to assume. No wheelchairs in first century AD. No adaptive equipment to help people be their most independent selves. People with debilitating injuries, illnesses, or birth defects simply depended on other people literally for their very lives. It's the way it's been throughout most of history. In the case of this man, he lived his life lying on a mat or blanket of some kind, no doubt spending many of his days begging in the street, being carried out onto the street and then back home again by no less than four people each time, who would each take a corner of the blanket that he lay on and lift it up with the man inside it and take him where he wanted to go or where they deemed it appropriate for him to go. This is how he lived his life. And on this day, he told them, "Tonight I want to go see the healer. Get me to Jesus." And so that's what they did. Four friends, that's actually how they're described in scripture. Not family, not caregivers, not benevolent strangers, not even people who are learning to be good allies, but friends. So rule number three in being a good ally to people with disabilities: don't just be an ally, be a friend. Friends carried this man from whatever part of town they were in to the place where Jesus was scheduled to be talking. No doubt it was pretty easy to find, because that's where everyone was headed, which was a problem. It was a big problem, because by the time these four grown people had group carried this other grown person across town inside of a blanket, a lot of other people with easier circumstances had beaten them to the house, and there was no more room. They could not possibly get in. It wasn't a standing room only sort of situation. There was no more standing, lying, or sitting room anywhere in the house. People were lined up outside the door. People were crowded around the outside of every window in the house to try to get a glimpse of Jesus and maybe hear a few of his words. Everyone in town had to be close to the healer. And this would have been probably when I would have looked at my friend and shrugged and said, "I'm sorry, we tried." That's probably what I would have done. Because by then, I probably would have been pretty tired from all the carrying I'd already done. What more is there to do? And this is where that's not at all what these guys did. "Excuse me, can we please get through? Our friend needs to get closer. Our friend needs to be healed. Excuse me, if you're not in need of the touch from the healer, could you please step aside? Make way, our friend must see Jesus. Pardon us, we have to get inside." They tried all the polite ways that there were to try. They really did. Every door, every window, every plea to the common decency of able-bodied gawkers, they tried it. No luck. They weren't getting in that house. It just wasn't going to happen. Which brings me to rule number four, being a good ally to people with disabilities: get really comfortable with improvising and creating access by any means necessary. Here's where these guys decided it would be a perfectly valid choice to climb up on the roof, carrying their bedridden friend and his blanket right up there with them. And after they had tried it all, short of giving up and going home, they got on the roof and one handful at a time began ripping the roof off right above where Jesus was speaking. Now, this could not probably have been a quick and easy process. I don't know what kind of roofing materials were trending in first century Capernaum, but they were roofs, so they weren't meant to be easily removed by human hands. So I wonder what in the world the crowd was doing as surely dust started to fall and someone began to notice maybe a little bit of light getting through where no light had been before and where light was supposed to be. I mean, sure, it was directly over Jesus, so maybe they just thought it was an extension of that halo thing for a minute. But that couldn't have lasted very long. Divine glowy light descending upon the Son of God doesn't normally come with clods of dirt falling onto his head and robe, right? So rule number five, being a good ally to people with disabilities: recognize that we are all the same. The guy wrapped in the carpet stuck on the roof is inherently worth the same dignity as the guy inside commanding the crowd. But his divine glowy light is imaginary. Only the dirt clods are real. No one climbed up there to stop them. That amazes me. Perhaps they all thought someone should do it, but no one actually wanted to be the one to confront the people who were in the process of tearing off a roof by hand. While the whole town watched, I probably wouldn't have wanted to either. Wouldn't mess with them. And no one did. So the crowd literally just stayed right there and watched as these guys tore a really big hole. Seriously, like a huge hole. And the people barely had time to say to each other anything. Oh dear Lord, what are they gonna do next? When what they did next was to lift the four corners of that blanket and lower their disabled friend down through the hole and drop him right at the feet of Jesus. Because of course they did. So rule number six of being a really good ally to people with disabilities: get really comfortable with making a dramatic entrance and not really blending in with the crowd. So here he is, Jesus. You can do a lot of things now, but you certainly can't ignore him, can ya? That was in the first century, and we're here in the 21st century still installing ramps in the back of the buildings next to the dumpsters because they aren't aesthetic, still treating our siblings with disabilities like a thing to be dealt with humanely when we can. I believe that radical friendship, allyship, and faith call us to full and radical, sometimes, inclusion that demands a deeper justice built by our courageous choice. Those are lines from my favorite hymn, Fire of Commitment, with which Julia played today, and she didn't know I was gonna reference it. And I had put right in here, we won't sing that today because I would sing it every week if I could get away with it. And Julia somehow discerned that. I don't really relate to the Jesus in this story, I gotta tell you. There is a little more to the story, of course, because once the man has been dropped down before him, Jesus tells him that his sins are forgiven, then he heals him, and then the guy picks up his blanket and walks out. Of course. That's a lot of suspension of disbelief for some, maybe most of us. But as with all of these miracle stories, we weren't there, and we can't know. I say that a lot when I'm talking about Jesus' stories. So, you know, I don't relate much to that Jesus. But a book I've recently discovered has introduced me to a new view of Jesus that makes a lot more sense to me. This is from an essay written by Nancy Eisland. It's called Encountering the Disabled God. And she's a woman with physical disabilities and also a Christian philosopher. She went on to write a book that I reference. It's called The Disabled God. And it contains a version of this essay. Nancy writes, "Much of my life, I waited for a mighty revelation of God. I did experience an epiphany, but it bore little resemblance to the God I was expecting, or the God of my dreams. My return to intimacy with God began at an Atlanta rehabilitation hospital for persons with spinal cord injuries. A chaplain had asked me to lead a Bible study with several residents. So one afternoon, after a long and frustrating day, I shared with the group my own doubts about God's care for me. I asked them how they would know if God was with them and truly understood their experience. And after a long silence, a young African-American man said, "If God was in a sip puff, maybe he would understand." And I was overwhelmed by this image: God in a sip puff wheelchair, the kind used by many quadriplegics, that enables them to maneuver the chair by blowing and sucking on a straw-like device. Not an omnipotent, self-sufficient God, but neither a pitiable, suffering servant. This was an image of God as a survivor, as one of those whom society would label not feasible, unemployable, with questionable quality of life. Several weeks later, I was reading in Luke's gospel about an appearance of the resurrected Jesus. The focus of this passage is really on his followers who are alone and depressed. And Jesus says to them, why are you frightened? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands, look at my feet, see that it is I. Touch me and see. This wasn't exactly God in a sip puff, but here was the resurrected Christ making good on the promise that God would be with us, embodied as we are, disabled and divine. In this passage, I recognized a part of my hidden history as a Christian. The foundation of Christian theology is the resurrection of Jesus Christ, yet seldom is the resurrected Christ recognized as a deity whose hands, feet, and side bear the marks of profound physical impairment. This was my epiphany. The resurrected Christ is a disabled God. One who understood the experiences of the others in my Bible study in that rehab center, as well as my own. Encountering this disabled God became for me the source of the liberation theology on disability. Jesus Christ, as a living symbol of the disabled God, shares in the human condition. He experiences in his embodiment all our vulnerability and flaws. In emptying himself of divinity, Jesus enters the arena of human limitations, even helplessness. Jesus' own body is wounded and scarred, disfigured, distorted, and disabled. And thus ends the reading of Nancy's essay. Rule number 7 of being a good ally to people with disabilities. Just go ahead and see the divine glowy light instead of the dirt clods if it helps. Because I didn't really mean what I said before. The glowy light isn't imaginary. But if it is in one of us, it is in all of us, even the disabled gods, maybe especially the disabled gods. There are so many, many intersections of oppression that I could reference here in this sermon, and I know that the parallels are easy to draw when I say that sometimes activism to end oppression isn't going to be polite. That makes a lot of us very uncomfortable, and understandably so. Sometimes being polite hasn't even gotten us inside the door, though. Sometimes it's going to be messy, cause a lot of inconvenience, make good people late for work or miss their flights. And sometimes it's going to make good people angry. But real allyship in activism means that the whole point is getting our friends a little bit closer to the healing. It doesn't mean that we expect a faith healer to say the word and make crooked limbs straight, but it does mean that we expect a ramp at the front door, and we wouldn't have torn off the lovely roof if there had been another option. It doesn't mean that we want a savior to raise our dead, but it does mean that if all lives matter, then disabled lives matter. It means that we no longer get to privilege able bodies and neurotypical minds over all things in planning our worship spaces and our worship experiences. And sometimes that's hard to get a handle on, and I'm not sure how to do it yet. It means that if we don't want the dirt clods falling on our fancy, pretty spokespeople from the holes we're ripping up to shed some light on the situation and let in some no longer ignorable human life, then we have to assure that better ways are provided. No one wanted to rip up that roof that day any more than the homeowner wanted to foot the bills for the repairs. That wasn't what they went there for. But their friend mattered more than a building, more than politeness, and more than Jesus' dry cleaning bill. So rule number 8, I think, people first. All else way down on the list, on a different page. That's rule number 1, actually. Rule number 1, people first. all else way down the list on a different page. May we embody our affirmation of the inherent worth and dignity of all people, no matter what it takes, even when it's hard. May it ever be so. Amen and blessed be. So let's rise now in spirit, in body if you want to, in joy and in love, and sing together, Lean on Me. Thank you for remaining standing. Join hands if that's comfortable for you with someone near you. Let us bless and keep one another. Let kindness rule in our hearts and compassion in our lives until we meet again. Amen. Let's sing our blessing and benediction through twice.